Good morning. Our scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
The distance between us and God is so great, not only in nature, but in understanding, that he gets real simple with us when he's explaining big things to us. In the parables, Jesus talked about shepherds and fishermen and seeds being planted and people taking care of vineyards so that we could get a little bit of an idea or a parameter where we could think about big things like the church and the kingdom of God. In the third chapter of John, he talked about the wind when he wanted Nicodemus to understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's much more than wind, but it does give you a place to start in the thinking, a parameter you can get into, and maybe you can connect the next dot. In the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he talks about husbands and wives. And he wants us to use that as a launching pad so we can understand Christ and the church. Of course, you know, Christ and the church is a whole lot more than even the best marriage could possibly be, but it gives us a place to start. And in the passage we just read, he's talking about the fatherhood of God. And he wants us to understand it, but how can we understand these things that are too wonderful for us to think about? So he starts with what we do understand, our fathers. He notices that these fathers are not perfect. He calls us sinful men. He notices that a good father has certain qualities that sets him apart from others and that we can count on it. The prodigal knew where to go when he finally got to the end of his rope. He knew things would be better at his father's house. When I think about my father, I notice some things when, especially on many years of reflecting, he was a lot better man than his father was. And he took what he had learned from his father, the good things, and added to them the things he learned from God and became a much better father. He was serious about providing for his family. It didn't matter how tired he was or how hard the job or how small the pay, he did it, whatever it was. When I was a boy, I didn't know that we were poor. I just knew that we had everything we needed. I thought everybody got their clothes at rummage stores, and you might not know it, but every church used to have a room that they put old clothes in to give to people. And preachers, when they held meetings, they always visited that room in that other city because there were clothes that no one back home had ever seen. And maybe you could get a suit or a tie, or your boys could get some blue jeans. He was big on providing. He was big on discipline. He didn't have a lot of rules, but the rules he had, you just don't break. It was almost a capital offense to lie. Roll your eyes and it'll really cost you. Rebellion in any form was stopped immediately. He taught by discipline. He taught us not to do whatever it was we did again. Ever. Ever. I still get a little nervous when I see kids that are rebellious towards their parents. And I think it's good my dad isn't here. He'd probably do something horrible to that child. Once daddy was whipping us boys, and we got whippings in those days, he believed that verse that said, spare the rod and spoil the child. Mother was afraid that he was going to kill us. My two brothers that are the closest to me and he were in a room learning about discipline. And mother beat on the door and says, John, you're killing him. We believed he was right, that she was right. He didn't pay any attention until she finally said, the welfare is going to come and take him away from us. And he stopped the beating, went to the door and says, Jeannie, nobody wants these boys. No one's going to come get them. God gave them to us, and it's our job to keep them out of jail and out of hell. And then he went back to administering the discipline that he had planned. He loved us and was always quick to give advice and to teach. And he also forgave us. No matter how severe the discipline was, as soon as it was over, it was over. And we were back to being friends, and things were back the way they were supposed to be. He was not perfect. I know he had many flaws. He had a short temper. He was too proud. He thought if he just worked harder, he could fix anything. But our Heavenly Father, even though I know a lot about God because seeing my dad, I know my Heavenly Father does not have those shortcomings. He loves me more than my father did. He wants me to be right more than my father did. He wants me to be a better man than my father did. And he has none of the shortcomings. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, where that passage we read a while ago came from, Jesus changes the whole conversation about God. In most of the Old Testament, God's name had many names. You've probably looked at devotional books that had all the names of God. And what the deal is what they called him and in many of the passages was describing something that God did. God is the one who rescues you. God is the one who delivers you. God is the one who created you. God is, and all of those descriptions of various things about him. God is eternal. He is the great I am. And on, all of those, I think there's 200 or 300 different names in the Old Testament. But in this book, in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 45, he said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. If this was an Old Testament passage, we would emphasize the fact that God sends the rain and sends the sun. In other words, he has great power. But Jesus puts the emphasis on the first part of the statement. And he says, God is calling you to be his sons. He's calling you to be his children. This is a radical idea. And it's only here because we've had the teaching of the Old Testament that brings us to this ability to move one more step, one more dot there. I want you to look at some of the things he says about God in this letter, in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, our Father is in heaven. He is not limited by the limitations that are here on this earth. Here we can only be in one place at a time. The best Father among us cannot be everywhere at the same time. But our Father who's in heaven can be. The best Father on this earth will not live forever here. I still need my Father, but he's gone. But my Father who's in heaven is always there. He also tells us in this verse that God is completely fair and his love is open to all, good and evil, nice people, bad people. He still does good things for us. In verse 4, he tells us something else about the Father. The Father sees what we're doing. He knows everything. He says this over and over again. He says it in verse 4 of chapter 6, down in verse 6 of chapter 6. He says it again in verse 18 of chapter 6. I think he even said it back in verse 8 of chapter 6. What is he saying? Our Father knows, our Heavenly Father. There were some things my dad never knew. I made it a big point not to tell him. I didn't want to disappoint him. There were some good things I did he didn't know because I didn't get around to telling him. But our Father in heaven knows everything. He sees everything. When the people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, God actually tells Moses, I know what their situation is. I hear their cries. I see their situation, their misery, and I've come down to help them. Our Heavenly Father knows everything. This could be terrifying to us, but it could also be comforting to us. My Jesus knows how much I care. He knows how much I need him. He knows, and our Heavenly Father knows what we have. He tells us in verse 9 of chapter 6 that our Heavenly Father is holy. Holy. We're not holy. We try to be. We allow God to set us apart, and we invite him to transform us and to clean us up. But it's an ongoing process because we're always breaking loose. We're always getting dirty. But God is completely different. He's completely separate. That means he never lies. He never has evil thoughts. He never does evil deeds. He's holy. In verse 10, he tells us that our Father in heaven has power. And sometimes in the Old Testament, he would say, is there anything too hard for me? Don't you understand that I can do this? There's not a promise he makes he can't keep. My Father made promises that sometimes he didn't keep. But my Heavenly Father can keep all of the promises. Sometimes my Father, because he was not perfect, he didn't remember making the promise. Sometimes other situations came along and interrupted him. Sometimes it was a great disappointment to me. And I would even tell him, you promised. And he would apologize or shrug it off, depending on how serious he thought it was. But our Heavenly Father never forgets and has complete power. He can do anything. In verse 11, he tells us that our Heavenly Father provides for us. My Father provided for us. We never went hungry. But sometimes there was just one piece of chicken for each person at the table. And if the chicken wasn't very big, it wasn't everything I wanted. Sometimes we didn't have the things that we wanted. We'd have to wait. I remember as a boy asking regularly in the early part of the summer when the watermelons were going to get cheap enough we could eat one. And other people were eating watermelons, but we lived in town and we had to buy them, you know. But the fact is that this is our Heavenly Father provides. He gives us everything that we need. And our Heavenly Father forgives. One of the things I loved about my Father on earth was that he forgave me. I remember one time one of my brothers did something that really broke his heart. And it was years before he forgave. That's not our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father forgives. He says he loves to forgive. Our Heavenly Father not only disciplines us, sometimes with his wrath in a limited way, because the way of the transgressor is hard, and sometimes with his forgiveness, and sometimes as he puts people in our life, and sometimes as he instructs us and tells us, this is how you can live the life you should live. Our Heavenly Father does this. And as we said before, he knows. Verse 18 says he sees in secret. He knows how we're doing. Our Heavenly Father in chapter 7, verse 7, is good and generous. Even though in the passage we read a moment ago, he says we're evil and we know how to do good things, but God is not evil. And so the things he does for us are purely good. And in verse 21, he tells us our Heavenly Father must be obeyed. He must be obeyed. My Father on earth must be obeyed. I remember getting in an argument with him one time. I mowed a woman's yard and she paid me $20. That was at a time when a yard was worth about $3, maybe $5 if it was really big. But she had a lot of money and she took a liking to me. And when I got through, she gave me $20. I was really a proud 12-year-old boy that day. I go home and I'm bragging about it at supper, and my dad said, Who paid you $20? And I tell him who it was. And he said, isn't she a widow? And I said, well, yes, she's a widow, but she's a widow that has a Cadillac, and she's a widow that has a maid. She's not a widow like you're talking about. And he didn't like that line of conversation. And he said, we don't charge widows. And foolish me, I said, we didn't mow that yard. Which was interpreted immediately as rebellion. And he said, as soon as supper's over with, you go down there and you give her the money back and you tell her you'll be happy to mow her yard all summer for nothing. And the court was closed, adjourned, and I went. She didn't want to do that. She said, I'll talk to him. I said, it won't do any good. She did, and it didn't. We finally, before the summer was over, worked out a deal where she said, see if he'll let you have green stamps. And he had thought about it a while. He was also merciful. And he said, yes, you can have green stamps. So we started an underground trading company. As I would trade the green stamps, books of green stamps to my mother, and she would give me the money that I could have got otherwise. But our Heavenly Father must be obeyed. Because the fact is, my earthly father wouldn't have killed me. We thought he would, but he wouldn't have. And we could do what we wanted to do. It would just cost. But our Heavenly Father must be obeyed. So, dads, what do we do about all this? First and foremost, we learn to imitate our Heavenly Father. The more we look like Him, the better father we will be. The more godly we are, the better our family will be. The more forgiving, the more involved, the more knowing, the more providing, the more discipline that we exercise, the more we will look like God, and the more our family will look like the children of God. Remember what he told us? That he's calling on us to be sons of the Father. We need to learn to love the Father even more than we love our fathers. We need to learn to obey the Father, all of us. If we're going to be children of God, we must obey Him. And we need to learn to trust the Father. When I was a child, I knew one thing for sure. Nothing bad was going to happen to me if Dad was between the bad and me. Nothing. And so I trusted Him. I didn't like everything he wanted me to do, but I knew that's what you had to do. And in that way, he helped me be a better Christian. We must trust our Father. We must trust our Heavenly Father. We must know that he is right and that we can count on him. And when he makes a promise, he can keep it. Our fathers, those of us who are fathers, can't always keep our promises. Sometimes things happen that we can't control. Sometimes we die and we can't keep the promises we made. This happens to us, but not to our Heavenly Father. We can trust Him. We must trust Him. And that means, for those of you that are not close to your Heavenly Father, that means we, like the prodigal, our best day is the day that we decide, I will go to my Father. will go to my Father. Whatever's waiting for me with the Father will be better than what I'm doing on my own. I will go to the Father. The prodigal knew a lot of things about his father. He knew he was good. He knew he was generous. He knew he was kind. And he knew he was fair. But only when he went to the Father did he realize how much the Father loved him. And on that road, that wayward son is received with a hug and a kiss and a robe and a ring and shoes and party, and he is back in the family business, and he is with the Father. You know how hard it is to live in this world without a father. Surely you know that. It's impossible to live an eternal life without the Father. You must trust Him. You must come home to Him. You must begin that journey. And Jesus tells us He will run to meet you. He will run to meet you. And He won't tell you, go get in the barn, and we'll talk about this later. He will forgive you. And Jesus tells us that He didn't say, but you're on probation here, and you just check with me before you do anything else. He gave him the ring, and He welcomed him back. I don't understand that kind of love, but I love it. And it's the promise that He makes to us. You know why He told that story? Because some of us are good fathers and bad fathers and good mothers and bad mothers, and some of us are better at being children than we are. That, you know, all of that. You know where we fall in all of that. But we're all the prodigal. We're all Him. And the Father can be trusted. He must be obeyed. He loves us. And what He wants more than anything else is to forgive us. I wonder how long He's been looking down that road for me. I wonder how long He's been watching for you. Go home. Come home. Right now. While we stand.